If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're reading tonight from verses 11 through 14. As you're turning there, I want to make one more report really quick. I know this church has a connection with Redeemer up in Kenai, Alaska, that was begun by Andrew Allen about 10 years ago or so. I have been on the TSG for that, the Temporary System of Government for that, for the last 4 years. And especially after Andrew had to step down, I've been involved. I've had an ongoing relationship with that church for that whole time. I want you to keep them in your prayers. Over the last couple of years, we've had some challenges with pastors, having a pastor on board, and then some conflict within. For a time there, we had some members who left under different circumstances. This last Sunday, I was up there for another step in conflict resolution, and God was so gracious. Substantially healed a lot of broken relationships. He has provided this last year a very capable young pastor, Nathan Bolt, came all the way from Georgia to move up there and serve, and has done a phenomenal job to this point. But we have gone from 2 years ago where we were coming to the congregation asking them, do you really want to go on? Because they really did not have a very promising outlook. To where we may be looking at a church that's about to turn the corner and may finally become particularized within the next couple years. There's still ways to go, but God has been so faithful to that, and it is such a joy to be a part of. So please keep them in your prayers as well. It's a great church, an important church, and a really it's a tough area. It's great in the summertime when you go fishing, but the rest of the time it's cold and snowy or muddy, but please remember them. Let's stand as we read from God's Word. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this congregation that you have called together in this place for this time. Thank you for your great grace to us, of which we are especially mindful of in this season. So we look forward to celebrating once again this glorious week, this holy week of your suffering for our sake, of your death on our behalf, and of the improbable, incredible, glorious resurrection from the dead. We are lost without it. Lord, we need your help as we live in this life. We need your help to live as you have called us to live. And I ask, Lord, as we come to your scriptures again tonight, that you would feed us, that you would open our eyes, that you would point us in the way that we are to go. I ask for your help as I preach your word tonight as well, Lord. We thank you again for this time. Thank you for your great love for us, your great covenant to us, and your desire for us to grow in our knowledge and love of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know about you, but I find myself in a challenging state of mind these last few months in particular. I pay probably more attention to the news than I should, but it's hard not to because I'm also around a lot of people who it affects. I find it hard not to be distracted. I find it hard not to be discouraged. I find it hard at times not to feel angry at what is going on and what I see happening in all sorts of ways. As I think about this passage and I think about where we find ourselves in this present day, it struck me a little while ago that there's something about this that actually calls me back to an earlier time. And things that we faced then. I was a child of the 60s, 70s, and 80s. In fact, I grew up in Tacoma, went to a church not too far over there. And we were focused on lots of things back then that were disruptive. We were focused on the Soviet Union and the possibility of nuclear war. We were focused on secularism in the schools and the threat that that posed, not just to Christians, but to society. We were focused on Satanists and their attempts to influence us through rock music and Dungeons and Dragons. I might give away what kind of church I went to, but... And we were focused on the end times, on the rise of an Antichrist, of the rise of a new world order, and the mark of the beast, and all these things that would precede the return of Christ. Now, the effect of that, I remember very well, was it tended towards a view of the world, an approach to the world, that was a mixture of both fear and indifference. We were afraid of the world. We were afraid of those around us that did not know the Lord. We didn't interact with them. They were a threat to us in many ways. And then, because we believed that Jesus would come and this world would burn up, there was also a sense of indifference about this world as well. Both of which isolated us, was isolated in many ways. Church was a refuge. Our Christian community was a refuge. Our focus was on ourselves and being safe. And then somehow we made it to the 1990s. The Soviet Union was now gone. The satanic panic turned out to be more of a figment of our imagination than a reality. And most significantly, for our particular slice of evangelicalism, the rapture didn't happen. And there was a bit of a lull there for a time. What do we do? In fact, it's interesting today. You don't hear as much about the rapture anymore as we did back then. You don't hear as much about the end times as we did then, because AI would just be so ripe for that kind of stuff, right? But in its place, we have a new list of things that we are focused on. We have wars in all different parts of the world, including wars that we are a part of. We have a president and administration. And I want to be careful how I say this. President who is simultaneously a hero to some and an existential threat to others. I think that's fair. I hope. We have social unrest and violence to a degree that I don't remember ever seeing. We've had public figures killed in broad daylight in public because of what they believed, because of what they said. We have, as I said, the threat of AI that we are feeling now. We have the economy and all the different pressures that our economy is under at the moment. But we also have, probably most significantly a few months ago, the Super Bowl halftime show and what to think about that. Our focus has been all over the place, but what's new this time, it seems to me, is the fear is still there. Where is the world going? What's going to happen to it? What does that mean for us? As Christians, a fear mixed now not with indifference, but with anger. There's an increasing talk, including among Christians, of many who are tired of feeling pushed around. That Christianity is a robust and strong faith. We're to confront the enemies of the world. We're to stand against them. Our calling here is to win victories over them. We're not looking for the rapture anymore. It seems we're more interested now or more focused now in fighting to take this world back, or at least this nation. And within that too, and again, to a degree I don't remember ever before, an increase of fighting among Christians over what they believe, over what positions they take, over what leaders and speakers and ministries and organizations they claim affinity to. It causes me to ask the question of ourselves. Have we lost our focus in the midst of this? Now, in our passage here today, and I'm going to focus on this section in the middle here, but I'm really going to do a survey of the whole letter. Paul was dealing with a very similar situation in Crete. According to Paul, back in chapter 1, these people that he had sent Titus to were a handful. Paul writes, "One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And then he adds, this testimony is true. It's not an easy group. It's an unruly group. But the church was even worse. Back in verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party." Referring there, I presume, of that particular part of the early church that was made up of Jewish Christians who, in the course of this new church age, based on the person of Christ, based on faith in him, were struggling to understand, what does that mean for us? Because we were the people of God. We were the covenant people of God. And this was, we had all these other things. We had the law. We had Moses. We had the temple. We had the sacrifices. How on earth, when we not only lived by those things, but died for those things, can we give them up and let anyone in? They were a challenge for the early church. The apostle goes on to say they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work, because they tore the church apart. Because of this, Paul had sent Titus to, quote, put what remained back in order, which is an interesting phrase by itself. The church in Crete was not well. The church in Crete was wounded by its own. The church in Crete was just hanging on. Titus, it's your job to bring them back. They had lost their focus. You need to bring them back to what they are called to. So how do we do that? And that is where I pick up with our passage here today. There are three things here that I see in this passage that I think Paul has in answer to this. And I want to say, right off the bat, I need to be careful about this because I get to speak at a lot of different churches. I want to just add the caveat, first of all. Stephen, Nathaniel have said nothing to me about this church, so I'm presuming nothing about your focus or where you are. But I do believe that this is a question that we need to continually ask ourselves. How easily are we caught up? How well do we maintain the focus on what is really important for us as God's people to do? It reminds me, I used to work, I used to teach English at a school in Japan, and we would take them to Hawaii as sort of the reward for making it through all seven grades. And every year, we would take the kids out to the beach. We had just gotten off the plane, just kind of get them, you know, get them some exercise, some fresh air and all that. And we would tell them, please do not go in the water. Stay out of the surf. And they would say, okay, we understand. They would get down, get closer, and then one of them would accidentally get in the water. Before you know it, they're all soaked. There's something of that here for us. Even though we may be clear of all these different currents and tides that we see people pulled into, it is hard for us to avoid them indefinitely. And sometimes before we know it, we go from being up where it's nice and dry and clean to in the water completely soaked with this stuff. And so I present this to you as a bit of a diagnostic. Where am I? Where are we? Have we maintained our focus here? Are we keeping our eyes fixed on the right things, or have we gotten pulled off into things that others tell us are important but really have nothing to do with what God has called us to? So, three things in response to this, and it just so happens that they all begin with the letter G. So, make it easy to remember. I'll just leave it at that. So, the first G, the first one. Here in the very first verse, verse 11, grace. The grace of God has appeared. This is Paul's beginning point. It really just sounds out from this letter. All this background, some instructions to those who are elders in the church and to Titus himself. But this really stands apart as a declaration. The grace of God has appeared. Let's remember where we come from. That this is our story. This is our heritage. This is what has happened to us. As I mentioned yesterday, I did a wedding, and one of the things that struck me in the midst of this wedding was how Everything around a wedding is built around the idea of giving, not taking. The father gives the bride away. They give rings to each other. No one's taking for themselves. There's gifts everywhere. The gift of presents, the gift of celebration, the gift of food. So here, brothers and sisters, we have been given a great grace by our God and Savior. We have been rescued by Him. We have been forgiven. We have been adopted by Him. We are now new creatures, new citizens, part of a new family. That is not in progress. That is now. Certainly we grow into that, but we have that now. Amen? That is our claim. That is a gift that has been given in full to us. But it's not just our story. Paul goes on, grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all. It's not just our story, it's the story. It's the reminder to us that we are not the end point of God's saving grace. We are not cul-de-sacs of grace. We don't receive, take it into our house, and hold it on to ourselves. We are given grace in order to give grace, aren't we? Because God's vision, God's purpose, is bigger than saving me and saving you. We know that. We don't always feel that. It's easy to hide it. It's easy to protect ourselves. But we cannot do that in this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." That phrase in there, that we might no longer live, or that they might no longer live for themselves, I used to hear only in terms of our desires, what I want, but I think it's bigger than that. I think it includes not just addressing our desires and reforming them and redirecting them towards what God desires, not what I desire, but I think it goes further. I think that goes even to the extent of we no longer need to be afraid of anything. In living for myself, I also want to protect myself. I want to keep myself and my family safe. But if God's grace means anything, we are safe, aren't we? If God is for us, who can stand against us? What shall separate us, Paul asks in Romans, from the love of God? Height, depth, powers, authorities, anything? No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are safe in the hands of our Father. There is nothing we need fear in this life. Not the opposition of this world, not the opposition of the spiritual realm. We need fear nothing. Because we are His. That allows us to turn from caring for ourselves, protecting ourselves, to looking outward. That's what Paul says here as he concludes this in this section from 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Grace turns us outward. Grace turns us away from looking inward towards myself and towards our group. Christians are outward facing. We are lights in a dark and perverse generation. We are sent out in this world because of grace. We have received in order to give. So that's focus number one. Second one, second G. Godly character. Paul goes on. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. I want to note, first of all, what he says at the end there, that this present age, as much as we should look ahead and look forward to the return of Christ, the glorious appearing of Christ, we are called to live here. In this world, what we do now matters. What opportunities, what situations, what circumstances God has placed in our path here matters. It's not something to escape. It's not something to avoid. Arguably, they are gifts. But our calling is here in this present age to live. And that calling requires us to, as recipients of grace, to cultivate a certain kind of character, to be a certain kind of people. Now, this is not a one-and-done thing. This is something that we will grow in over time. But the point being, we who have received grace cannot stay the same. Grace is too powerful for that. The call of God is too great for that. The need in this world is too important for that. We must change. We must grow. And Paul, in this passage, I'm referring largely to both chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this letter. Paul tells us what that looks like. I would encourage you, I'm just going to give you the list of things that stand out here, and there's quite a list here, but it'd be well worth a study of each of these words that Paul mentions. So this is what Paul encourages Titus to instruct the people of Crete to become. Sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love and steadfastness, reverent, pure, kind, showing integrity, dignity, and sound speech, submissive to all authorities, obedient, speaking evil to no one, avoiding quarreling, gentle, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. Now, friends, I am hearing a lot from certain quarters of the church, words and language that seem to suggest that these things represent weakness where we should be strong. There's no place for gentleness these days. We're to be bold, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. No, we play down the imprecatory psalms on them. We stand against these people. Our job is to conquer this world for Christ. In a way that suggests that these things that Paul calls us to are now rejected. But this is what Paul calls us to. And in fact, this is what we see reflected in Christ. But what I want to also notice about what Paul says with regard to character is the aim. He says three times some things that are worth considering as the reason or the benefit behind character. It's not just character as character that we're to pursue, but that our character matters with regard to how we live in this world. Verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul says, to pursue these things so that the word of God may not be reviled. That as wonderful and mighty and as much as the word of God stands alone as the truth, as the revealed word of God, our lives have an impact on how it is received and how it is heard in the world. We can neither cause the word of God to be praised and listened to or reviled and rejected. That is not simply the rebellion of this age against God. Our behavior plays a role. Our lives play a role. What kind of people we are, what kind of men, what kind of women we are, play a role in this. Verse 8, we are to pursue these things so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. I hear plenty about our enemies being put to shame and what a good thing that would be to do, but we miss the second part of that in which we give them nothing to accuse us of. Peter, remember, in his first letter says, live such godly lives among the pagans that on the day that Christ appears, they praise him. It's incredible that God would use our lives, sinners though we are, weak though we are, stumbling though we are, frail and infrequent and inconsistent as we are, that still our lives are set out as a witness, as a testimony to God in this world, and it means something. And then lastly, Verse 10, we're to pursue these things so that in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. The doctrine of God our Savior needs no help. Amen? That is an amazing truth. It is an astounding truth. Not just the existence of God who made all things, but of a God who saves the wicked. It's a glorious truth, and yet, our lives impinge on how that is heard in the world. What kind of people we are, what kind of people we become, how we treat other people matters. Not just that people think well of us, but that people will be able to hear and see the glory of God in what we have to say. So godly character. Last G. And I don't know if you are from a similar corner of the church that I came from, but this one, for many years, would have been a tough pill to swallow, but the third one is good works. Towards the end of this passage, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Multiple times in this letter, Paul talks about good works. We saw in verse 16 of chapter 1 how those who were tearing apart the church were unfit for any good work. But in chapter 2, verse 7, he tells Titus, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, remind them, the people in the church, to be ready for every good work. Verse 8 of chapter 3, but so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Then finally in verse 14, let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Grace results in good works, not the other way around. We do not need to be afraid of being called to good works. We do not need to be afraid of being devoted to good works because we understand that the gospel comes to us prior to our works, right? We're free from that burden. It's an impossible burden. None of us can do enough good works to save ourselves. Amen? That's easy. That's the ABCs of the gospel. We know that. However, we are now called to good works. We are equipped for good works. We are sent out for good works. But the thing that Paul doesn't say here, or doesn't have much to say here, is what those good works are. Frustrating, isn't it? I wish that the Bible would be more specific about these things. And I think it is one of those many places in Scripture where we are given a strong exhortation, a clear call without specifics. Almost as though God intends for us to take the brains that he has made us with, to take our brains and to use them as we look around us and see what good works can I do? To consider the needs in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace, in your city. What can we do? How can I help? What can we build? How can we bless this person, this family, these people, this community? What has God placed us here for? It's sad that we can be so caught up, or it's so easy for us to get caught up in all the things that threaten us that we miss the great opportunities that are placed right in front of us. There are opportunities everywhere. I've gotten to go overseas quite a bit and see different missions in different places, different works that God's people are doing. I remember as a kid, it seemed like every missionary that came was in their 70s or 80s, was a little bit different than the rest of us, and always dressed in native garb. I just assumed that's what missions was. And what I was told was, you teach them the Bible, you teach them these same hymns, it seems like it was the same set of hymns, this is the way you do it. But we live in an age now where there are so many different ways to go out across the world and minister to people in the Word of God that is just astounding. It's wonderful There are so many opportunities. We live in an opportunity-rich world to do good works. Your neighborhood is full of opportunities to do good works. Your community is full of opportunities to do good works. And that's what we're called to. We're to meet people and to know people and to care about people so that they see how God has transformed us and what hope God has given us and what confidence and what assurance God has given us in an uncertain time. How we deal with grief and loss. What orients us in this world. How it is so possible for us to give so much with gratitude at a time where it seems like so many people are just taking for themselves. But the way that we do that is to go out, to live among them, to serve them, to help them, to love them. Good works. And so, as we close, just a couple of points of reflection. The first is, where are we? Where am I? Where are you? Have I lost my focus? Have I got caught up in what the world is calling me to get caught up in? Have I gotten caught up in what certain Christians have called me to get caught up into? Have I lost my focus? Am I afraid of the world? Am I angry at the world? Do I have contempt for the world? Am I trying to protect myself? Or do I remember what this grace that we have received means? That we are possessors, full possessors of the grace of God. We are His covenant people. He loves us with a steadfast love. We are sent out to be a particular kind of people, to reflect the character of Christ, to reflect the character of God. That's not easy. In fact, it's impossible. But it's part of that character to be able to own that, to confess that, and to keep going. Are we serving others, or are we working against them? Are we serving others, or are we avoiding them? Are we aware to, our eyes open to, our ears open to the needs all around us, within feet of this building, within feet of your house? Are we looking for these things? Are we seeing where God could use us? If we are full of God's grace, we have much to give, no matter how we might assess our own abilities. Have we lost our focus? If we have, this brings us back. But being reminded of this, my goodness, what riches we have to offer. What amazing news we have to tell. I mean, this next Sunday, we get to ring out, He is risen. He is risen indeed. That is the core of not just our beliefs, but our lives, isn't it? That means everything to us, doesn't it? Don't we want others to know that? Don't we want our neighbors to know that? Don't I want the people in the Yakima Res to know that? Who are faced with such hardship, with such uncertainty, with such pain over years, such bleak hopes. Don't I want them to know that? Don't we want our families to know that? We are not on our heels, brothers and sisters. The church is not in a defensive posture. We are sent out with hope and joy and good news of great joy. We heed that call. Let me pray for us. Lord, we stand amazed at not just who you are, but what you have granted us. It's hard. It's hard for us to remember. It's hard for us to sustain that hope, that belief, that confidence, because we are human, because we are weak. But Lord, may we grow in our certainty that these things that you have promised are now ours. They are ours indeed. We have everything we need for life and godliness. That we would be people who not only know this grace, but are transformed by this grace. that we are now, rather than feeling the obligation to be a certain kind of people and to do certain kinds of things, that the joy and the purpose of the opportunity to live these things out, to see where it takes us, to see what amazing things you will do. Who knows what difference this will make in the world? That's not in our hands. But Lord, give us that certainty. Give us that peace. Give us that awareness of this great grace, this great love that you have for us, the amazing news of being completely forgiven, completely washed clean, being cleaned by you, of having a future hope, of having a family, of having a new name. Everything is new. Everything is way better than anything we have now. But that would fill us in such a way that we can't contain it any longer. Restore our focus, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.